The Bible reading is taken from Psalms 67. If you have these red Bibles, it's in page number 901. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for you, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all ends of the earth will fear him. There ends the lesson. Praise be to God.
Thanks for reading, Josh, and morning again, and welcome. You'll find that psalm printed inside your service sheets, and there's also on the other side of the page an outline of the talk, which will give you some idea where we're going, and there's space there also for you to make some notes as we go through. Let me ask as we start, do you want your life to be part of something big, some grand, global, eternal cause? Because if you do, then you should really listen to the talks today and next Sunday. I've called these two talks Joyful Mission. I'm pretty excited about them. A few weeks ago, I took some study leave, went away for a week to read and pray about global mission. Read two really helpful books. The first one called Let the Nations Be Glad, by John Piper. A wonderful, wonderful book, has been instrumental in inspiring a generation of Christians to give their lives to seeing the gospel reach the unreached peoples of the world. It's pretty thick, but thoroughly readable and biblical, and it's, I found it certainly heart-expanding and awe-inspiring. The second is this one called Becoming Global, a book that Arthur and Tammy Davis, who are a couple who we were supporting as mission partners in Tanzania for 10 years. They've recently arrived back in Adelaide. They gave me this book about 12 years ago. I finally got around to reading it. It's a fair bit shorter, but a really helpful book to help local churches like ours think about how we can engage in global mission. Simon Porter, who, for those who don't know, is another of our mission partners working in Cambodia, told me this is the book he recommends everyone to read as well. So two really helpful books. And I must say, during that week and since then, through my ongoing thinking, God has reignited a passion in my heart for global mission. It's my prayer that through these talks, something of that, something similar, will happen for us as a whole community, that will become what David Bryant calls world Christians. People who reorder our lives around God's global cause. And it is my prayer that some of us will, as a result of these talks, begin to seriously consider and actively pursue whether they might go overseas, cross-culturally, and take the gospel to some of the unreached peoples of the world. So let me tell you where we're going in the talk this morning and next week. The title of the talk, Let the Nations Be Glad, same as John Piper's book, it's taken from that psalm that Josh read, Psalm 67, and we're going to start by briefly unpacking the teaching of that psalm. From there, we're going to take a tour through the whole Bible, pretty quickly, to build up something of a theology of mission. And we'll touch down briefly in a number of passages that reveal God's heart and purpose for the world. And my hope is that in doing that, we'll define more precisely what the Great Commission is. What is the task that we've been given by the Lord Jesus? We want to define that more precisely. And then we'll finish by considering the question at the bottom of your handouts, you know, where are we up to? What progress have we made toward fulfilling that task? And then next Sunday, we're going to be more personal and practical. We'll think about what it might look like for us as individuals and as a church to be wholeheartedly engaged in God's global mission. So with that intro, let me pray again for us. Let's pray. Lord and Father, God of the nations, I pray this morning that you will lift our eyes and expand our hearts and ignite, inspire our wills, so that we will be people who share your concern for the world, for the myriad peoples of the world. And we'd be people who reorder our lives around your global cause. So teach us and rebuke us and encourage us and lead us and direct us for the glory of your name. Amen. Okay, Psalm 67, in your sheets, starts out like this. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us. The psalmist takes up the famous words from the blessing that's found in the book of Numbers. It's a prayer that God will look on his people with kindness, will fill their lives with goodness and prosperity. To have God's face shining on us is to experience personal intimacy with the Lord, to know his favor and his delight. And then the psalm explains the purpose of this blessing from God. Did you see that in verse 2? So it starts, may God be gracious to us and bless us, make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. God's blessing on his people is not just for their own sake, but for the sake of the nations. See, as God's people, we're not to be reservoirs that just store up God's blessing. We're to be rivers through whom God's blessing extends out to all the peoples of the world. According to this psalm, if you look down, what does God want for the peoples of the world? Well, he wants them to know him, doesn't he? To know his ways and his salvation. He wants to be praised by them. He wants them to see his glory and respond in wonder and worship. He wants them to be glad and sing for joy, to be happy. That is God's great purpose for the peoples of the world. And remarkably, he's chosen to achieve that purpose through us, his people. Did you notice in the psalm there are really two groups of people? There's us and there's the nations, the peoples of the world. So verse 1, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. See the same thing in verse 6. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still. Why? So that all the ends of the earth will fear him. And then the central verses of the psalm, verses 3 to 5, are an extended prayer for the peoples of the world. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. From this psalm and the rest of the Bible, I think we can say that God's great plan for history is to gather joyful worshippers from all the peoples of the earth. Joyful worship is the goal of mission. I wonder if you've thought about it like that before. Joyful worship is the goal of mission. As John Piper says in his book, mission exists because worship doesn't. Mission exists because worship doesn't. The goal of mission is joyful worship. In missions, we aim to bring the nations of the world into the full enjoyment of God's glory. We call on the people of the world to turn from idols to worship the true and living God. The goal of mission is joyful worship, which when you think about it, and we were helped in our kids' spot, it's a wonderful goal to have, isn't it? As we take the gospel to the nations, this is our message. Rejoice. Rejoice. Be glad in the Lord. Delight yourself in God. Sing for joy. and find your deepest satisfaction in his glory and grace. That's the goal, that all the peoples of the world would join in joyful worship of our gods. And incredibly, God chooses to use us to accomplish it. God blesses us, his people, for the sake of the nations. He blesses us so that through us, the peoples of the earth will be blessed and come to know and fear him. And does that ring bells? Blessed to be a blessing? It's not a theme that's isolated in Psalm 67. It comes throughout the Bible. So we're going to take a whistle-stop tour through the whole Bible to build up a theology of mission and see how this prayer in Psalm 67 is totally in line with the overarching story of God. So, the Bible begins with God's creation of the world and of all humanity. God's world is good and full of blessing, and humanity is given the task of ruling the world under God's authority and extending that blessing out to the rest of the world. But humanity throws off God's authority and seeks to secure blessing for themselves. And tragically, as a result, curse and brokenness come into the world. And so the Bible, really from Genesis 3 onwards, is the story of God's plan to rescue humanity and restore blessing to the world that he made. In Genesis 12, he unveils how he's going to do that. He chooses a guy called Abraham to be his agent of blessing, and he makes this huge promise, a promise which really sets the trajectory for the rest of the story. Now, let me warn you, we're going to do some hard work. We're going to look briefly at a number of Bible passages. I'm going to skip over some of them because of time. I know that some people find it easier having different colors. So for my wife and others in that category, there's going to be different colors for the different Bible passages. But let's start by reading out Genesis 12, 2 and 3 together. God said to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Do you see in that the same idea as Psalm 67? God promises to bless Abraham and the nation of Israel that will come from him, but his purpose is not that his blessing stops with Abraham, with Israel, but that through Israel, all the peoples of the earth, literally all the families of the earth, will be blessed. In other words, God chooses Abraham and Israel not to the exclusion of the other peoples of the world, but for the sake of the rest of the world. To use theological language, election is for the sake of mission. Election is for the sake of mission. God chooses Israel, but in choosing them, he hasn't given up on the rest of the world. His plan and purpose has always been a global one. Now, that same idea is seen in Exodus 19. We're not going to read this, but let me tell you what it tells us. At Mount Sinai, God says that Israel as a nation will be a kingdom of priests, functioning as a mediator between God and the rest of the world. And they will be a holy nation, reflecting the character of their holy God. That is spelt out more in the book of Deuteronomy, which we're going to explore more next term. In Deuteronomy, we see that God's purpose is that Israel lives in obedience to his commands, and that as they do that, the nations of the world will hear and will see and will be drawn in. There'll be something deeply attractive about Israel's communal life. And so throughout the Old Testament, there are these reminders that God's not lost sight of the nations, that his heart still yearns for all peoples to know him. That is also seen in the prayer of King Solomon in 1 Kings 8. At the consecration of the temple, Solomon asks God to treat the foreigner like one of his own people, answering the prayers that they pray. And why does he ask for this? You can see it there at the end. So that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you. Sounds like Psalm 67 again, doesn't it? Solomon is praying in line with God's own desire for the nations of the world to know him. And so we have this picture of God's people living in close and obedient relationship with their God, enjoying his care and protection. And people from distant lands hear about this nation and their God, and they come to learn more. Bruce Dippel says in his book, Becoming Global, the strategy at this point is one of hear, come, and learn. Hear, come, and know. It's only as you read on that the strategy begins to change to one of go and tell. And you see that new strategy begin to be unveiled in the book of Isaiah. Throughout Isaiah, God reveals his heart for the nations. In chapter 25, we'll skip over that one, James. Chapter 25, God gives this vision of hope for the future. Let's read these verses together with joy. This is a great vision for the future. Let's say together. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. That passage is telling us that God is going to throw the best party ever. A feast, a banquet, rich food, and the finest of wines. It speaks of deep delight and satisfaction. And at this party, we're told shame and disgrace are removed, and tears are wiped away, and death itself is destroyed. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? Death will be swallowed up forever. And did you notice who this ultimate celebration is for? We're told the Lord will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples. And he'll destroy the shroud, the sheet that covers all nations. And in that day, verse 9, they, the peoples of the world who have become the people of God, will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let's rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Again, it sounds like Psalm 67, doesn't it? May the peoples be glad and sing for joy. Friends, this is where history is heading. This is the fulfillment of God's eternal and unstoppable plan to gather joyful worshippers from all the peoples of the world. And Isaiah reveals at the end of the book God's intention that as the nations come into his people and see his glory, he will then send them out to the distant lands. As it says in chapter 66, to those who have not heard of his fame or seen his glory, and they'll proclaim God's glory among the nations. And so there's this pattern, gathered in and sent out. This is who we are today as the people of God. We are a gathered people, called by God to belong to him. We've been adopted into his family. And we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And we are a sent people. We've been sent and empowered to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Now, I'm sure these next verses will be familiar to many of you, but just hear again these words of the risen Lord Jesus. Can you even see that? Pink. Listen, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Friends, let me remind you what a privilege this is, what a high calling we have. For the living God has revealed to us his eternal and unstoppable plan to gather joyful worshippers from every nation of the world. And he's called us to be partners with him in seeing that plan brought to fulfillment. Wow! What we're doing here at Barney's, in our mission to this local area and the people we know, that's part of it. That's part of God's global mission, but it's not the totality. And we don't need to make a choice between local mission or global mission. It's not an either or, but a both and. John Stott says, we must be global Christians with a global vision because our God is a global God. I don't know about you, that has not been particularly true of me. And it's only recently God's, as I said, reignited that passion in my heart for his global mission. If you are a Jesus follower, then this is who you are. This is your calling. This is your purpose. To give your life to this great global cause. To be part of writing the final chapter in the greatest story in the world. You were made for mission. You and I were made for mission. As I said, next week we'll think about what that might look like for us to be engaged wholeheartedly in God's global cause. But I hope even now that there's some desire, some passion that's being ignited in your heart or fanned into flame to take your place, to play your part. This morning, we're going to look at one final Bible passage from the book of Revelation. It contains John's vision for the future when Jesus returns. It's reminiscent of Isaiah 25, but let's read this together from Revelation 7. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." There's a wonderful encouragement in these verses that as we give ourselves to global mission, we know the final outcome. We know it will be ultimately successful. This is where history is heading. God will complete the mission. He will accomplish his plan, and we can be part of that. But there's a question, and this is really what God spoke to me most about during my study leave. And this is my question. What is the mission, precisely? When will it be complete? Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. What are the nations that Jesus was talking about? The words in Greek are panta ta ethne. Panta, all, ta, the, ethne. Usually translated nations. But you can hear, can't you? It's the word from which we get the word ethnic. And the majority of scholars are now persuaded that when Jesus talked about all the nations, he wasn't talking about nation states. He wasn't talking about the 200 or so political countries that we recognize in the world today. Perhaps a better translation would be all the peoples or all the people groups. What is a people group? It's a group of people that share a distinct ethnicity and language. And I'm persuaded that God's plan is to gather joyful worshippers from every people group in the world. That's certainly what Revelation 7 suggests, isn't it? The multitude around the throne will contain people from every nation and tribe and people and language. The mission is to reach every people group, to make disciples of every people group, to gather joyful worshippers from every people group on the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. So as we finish, here are some stats, some numbers on the screen. 17,300. That is the estimated number of people groups in the world, distinct ethno-linguistic people groups. 7,250 of those are considered unreached. That is, the number of Christians and the size of the church within that people group is so small that they don't have the ability, the resources to reach the rest of the population. Of those 7,250, 5,000 are considered frontier people groups. Less than 0.1% of the population identify as Christian. Less than 1 in 1,000. And there's no known Christian ministry or mission to them. Now, 90% of those frontier people groups are located in what's called the 1040 window. We've got a map of that. That is that area which comprises most of North Africa and the Middle East and certainly all of Southern Asia. And it's called the 1040 window because it's approximately 10 degrees north to 40 degrees north latitudes. Back to the numbers. 2 billion, that's the number of people who live in those frontier people groups. So about 25% of the world's population. Now, the good news is that progress is being made. In 1980, 45 years ago, 60% of the world's population lived in frontier people groups, completely unreached. That has come down to 25%. Progress is being made. But there are still 2 billion people in our world who will be born, live, and die without ever having the chance to hear the good news about Jesus. I don't think we're meant to be okay with that. Here's the really shocking stats, 1%. That's the percentage of cross-cultural gospel workers in the world who are working amongst those frontier people groups. Just 1 in 100. Out of 100 missionaries, only 3 are working with unreached peoples and 1 or even less than 1 amongst frontier, the least reached. That means, amongst those people groups, you've got 1 missionary for every approximately 500,000 people. It's not enough. There's an organization called the Joshua Project, which has a huge amount of resources about the people groups of the world and the progress that's being made. I mean, amazing. They've got information about all 17,300 people groups. There's a website, check it out. It can be a bit overwhelming, but still. The largest frontier people group in the world is the Bengali Muslim people of Bangladesh, about 130 million people in that people group. But some of those groups are tiny, like less than 1,000 people. For example, in the country of Laos in Southeast Asia, there are, in total, 126 people groups. 96 of them are considered unreached, and the majority of those are frontier people groups. Let me tell you about 2. This is the page from Joshua Project for the Chatruk people. They live in an extremely remote mountain region on the Lao-Vietnam border. Estimated population, 300. They believe in a hierarchy of spirits that must be appeased, and there's no record of anyone even attempting to take the gospel to these people. They're completely unreached. The Joshua Project suggests that we pray that God would raise up bold laborers to take the gospel to the Rook and persevere until they're reached. That the Rook would hear the gospel in a culturally relevant manner, that they would not view Christ as foreign, and that God would glorify his name among the unique Rook people. And the wonderful thing, friends, is that as we do that, as we pray those prayers, we can know that they will be answered. There will be Chut Rook people among that multitude gathered around the throne in eternity. Let me tell you about another group called the Brow people. This is larger, about 24,000 people. They live in the south of the country, located in the mountains on the Lao-Cambodia border. They also have ethnic religion, believe in the hierarchy of spirits, and practice ancestor worship. Now, Lao is a closed country. Foreign missionaries are not allowed in. But last time I spoke to Simon Porter, he was telling me that OMF missionaries in Cambodia have been working with tribes up in the north of the country, and actually is about to go and do some discipleship training amongst those tribes. And they regularly cross the border into Laos. And they share a lot of the same language and culture as the Brow people. And so they're taking the gospel where foreign missionaries are not easily able to go. That's really exciting. But I will leave it there for today. As I said, next week we'll go on, we'll think about what this might look like for us to be engaged in God's global mission. But let me leave you with this final quote from John Piper, and then I'll pray. God is pursuing with omnipotent passion a worldwide purpose of gathering joyful worshippers for himself from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He has an inexhaustible enthusiasm for the supremacy of his name among the nations. Therefore, let us bring our affections into line with his, and for the sake of his name, let us renounce the quest for worldly comforts and join his global cause. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your heart, for the nations of the world, and for your unstoppable plan to gather joyful worshippers from every people group, every tribe and tongue and people and language. Thank you that you've gathered us in. Thank you for all the blessings of salvation that you've showered upon us. And thank you that you've sent us out. What a privilege. What a calling to be partners with you in your great global cause. Please, we pray, would you raise up workers to take the good news to the unreached people groups of the world. Please help us to share your heart and passion and empower us to play our part in your great mission. For the glory of your name. Amen.